As you turn there, some context might be helpful. In Luke 15, we see the parable of repentance that culminates with the parable we call of the prodigal son, where a repentant son is forgiven. And we see in Luke 15, of course, that when there is repentance, there is great joy in heaven. And at the end of Luke 16, we see the parable or the story of Lazarus and the rich man, where the rich man too late recognizes that without repentance, a man is doomed to hell. And so there is that idea in 15 and 16 of that vertical repentance and the forgiveness that comes to us from God. And now Luke brilliantly lays out his material and shifts our focus to the horizontal relationships that we have with others. That as others repent to us, we must also forgive from the heart. All right, with that, by way of introduction, we're going to consider verses 3 and 4 in particular. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 for context. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's Word, Luke 17. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, then he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which one of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" May God add his blessings to the word as it is read. Let's pray that he would bless the preached word as well. Our Father and our God, we come to your word and your word as it is now preached. We believe, Father, you have blessed the word as it is read, and now we ask that you would bless your servant who preaches. Bless your servant who preaches, that he may do his job diligently and faithfully. Father, we pray for your servants as well who will hear this word. And we pray, Father, that in the preached word you would be glorified. And so, Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would now be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, friends, because sin exists, you will find yourself in conflict, even with brothers and sisters in the Lord. You will have conflict in the church. You will have conflict in marriage. You will have conflict even with friendships in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suspect all of us, every one of us, have experienced either hurts, even from a brother or sister in the Lord, or sadly, sad to say, I am sure that many of us, if not all of us, have hurt another who is in Christ. But the Lord does not desire us to be at enmity with each other. He actually tells you in this text to rebuke one another when each other sins. He then tells offenders to repent of their sin, and he commands beautifully the offended to grant what is called forgiveness. And so a conflict that begins with sin can be reconciled in the Lord. And it is a beautiful, beautiful thing, and you will never find anything like biblical forgiveness in the world. And so our text this morning deals with matters of forgiveness and reconciliation. Our Lord teaches us when to forgive, and even, perhaps startling to some of you, when not to forgive. That part sometimes takes Christians by surprise because we do not remember or understand that forgiveness is actually something quite, quite profound and weighty. So before we dive into the text, you must understand what the Lord means when he speaks about this word forgiveness. So let me ask, could you define what forgiveness is if I asked you to? Would you have a definition ready to go? Would you be able to explain it if an unbeliever came to you and said, "What is forgiveness?" Well, friends, I'm going to say your task is even harder today because the world and the talk show circuit have co-opted biblical forgiveness and twisted it into something altogether different. And in the church, as we often do, we adopt these counterfeit notions of forgiveness. And we have it affect our doctrine rather than allowing the Bible and the whole counsel of God to determine what forgiveness is. To the world, forgiveness is something like this. I'm choosing not to harbor resentment for what that person did. I resolve to move on with my life. I'll avoid them. And I will show them up by moving on and enjoying my life, trying to show them that their hurt doesn't affect me. My friends, this is nothing more than the daytime talk show version of forgiveness. It's not very biblical at all. And I want you to hear what a psychotherapist from Psychology Today says about forgiveness. She says, and by the way, you might be amused to know she's an interfaith minister. Forgiveness is ultimately about choosing to offer ourselves love and with it, freedom. Now, this is the kind of saccharine psychobabble that has infiltrated the church as well. You'll hear people talk about forgiveness in these terms. But ultimately, all of these views of forgiveness are counterfeits. They're counterfeits to true forgiveness because, mark this well, true forgiveness is only found in a world where you have categories of sin, repentance, and grace. If you cannot define forgiveness in light of these three terms, you don't know forgiveness at all. And because unbelievers refuse to acknowledge sin, repentance, and grace, because they would have to acknowledge God, of course, if they did, you will find that they cannot define forgiveness, and they create something else entirely, a substitute that is sinful and dangerous. And shockingly, too many Christians have ingested that kind of psychobabble into their life and have lost the true power of forgiveness and replaced it with a counterfeit. And like any counterfeit, what they have replaced biblical forgiveness with is cheap, worthless, and often harmful, both to themselves and to other people. Friend, if you cannot define forgiveness in terms of sin, repentance, and grace, you don't know how profound true forgiveness is. So let's look to the Bible to understand forgiveness. And if you study the Bible, the first thing that strikes you about forgiveness is that it is framed as the release of a debt, isn't it? It's framed as the release of a debt. In fact, there's a whole petition of the Lord's Prayer. We prayed it this morning that says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And that petition makes us recognize that when others owe a debt, that others owe a debt to us when they sin against us, and we are to release that debt to us, that they owe us, just as the Lord has released his hold on us from the debt we owe him. And of course, when the Lord forgives us, this is the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? He wipes that debt completely away. It's gone. Completely. He doesn't hold us to our debt anymore. And if I am to forgive, the same must be true of me as well. One day, Lord willing, I will pay off my mortgage. And on that day, my bank will no longer have claim over my house. They will never be able to claim any portion of my house, though today they can, because they are the one I am a debtor to. So when we forgive, we pledge to wipe away the debt the offender has to us and never, ever lay claim to it again. Ephesians 4:32 also correlates our forgiveness with the Lord's. Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I hope the point is made. You must learn to forgive from how God forgives. You know, forgiveness is an act of grace, an act of mercy. It reflects the heart of your own Heavenly Father. And if you are His children, people of God, you will have His heart. If you have the new birth, you have His heart. Praise God that His heart is a heart of forgiveness. It's the only reason any of us can be saved, after all. You cannot say that you are born again by the Holy Spirit with the love of God shed into your heart and be an unforgiving person. So let's remember how the Lord forgives us so we can forgive others in like manner. And this morning, I want to narrow our focus at three general components of His forgiveness. The first is a promise not to remember our sin. Second is a requirement of repentance from us. And third is that He declares His forgiveness to us. So first, His promise to not remember our sin. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my sake, my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Brethren, this is one of the most beautiful, beautiful parts of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must treasure it. What does it mean when He says He will not remember your transgressions? Because surely God cannot forget anything, can He? No, what He means is He has put them away. Relationally, between you and He, it is as if He forgot them. He doesn't consider you in light of the forgiven sins. It is a beautiful thing. He doesn't define you by your sin. Think about Paul the Apostle. After He forgave Paul, does He see Paul the Pharisee? No, He sees Paul the Apostle. After He forgives me, He doesn't see Rom the blasphemer, though that is what I was. He sees Rom, a child of God. Now, for this thought exercise, let us assume you have a brother named Joe Smith who has slandered you, and you say you have forgiven him. So now when you see Joe Smith, you don't see Joe Smith the slanderer, but you see Joe Smith, your dear brother in Christ. And God doesn't hold your sins against you either when He says He doesn't remember them. When I go to Him in prayer, His response isn't to me, well, a blasphemer like you should never think of asking anything of me again. No, He doesn't hold my former blasphemy against Him. He doesn't resent me for it. Likewise, when you go to Joe Smith, you don't hold his slander against you. You don't resent him for what he has done when you have said you have forgiven him. Nor does the Lord continue to chastise me for the sins I have been forgiven. He doesn't say, oh, Rom, you are such a blasphemer. How could you have ever used my name in that way? He doesn't berate me for it now. In the same way, you don't berate Joe Smith, who slandered you, for what he did to you in the past, if you have forgiven him. You never bring it up again. Not to others, not to the offender, and not even to yourself. When you see this man, you see him as your dear brother, and you will defend him even if others talk about him as a slanderer when it comes to his work against you. Now take a moment then to reflect on how marvelous forgiveness is, isn't it? It is the very hope of the gospel to be forgiven in like manner. Well, actually, I should say to not forgive in like manner would be a wicked thing for one who has been forgiven so very much. But second, and this is where we often go wrong, God requires something of the offender before He forgives, doesn't He? We read in Acts 20:21 that we need repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that's missed. Repentance is required for forgiveness. We see it in our text, don't we? If he repents, forgive him. There's a condition there. For us to forgive requires repentance on the offender's part. You know, to forgive Joe Smith of his slander, he must come to you and admit his fault to you, repent of his sin and ask for your forgiveness, at which point you are duty-bound to forgive. It makes no sense for you to forgive a debt the other person doesn't believe exists in the first place. We'll get to that in a moment. We'll pick that up later. But third, remember that the Lord declared his forgiveness to you, didn't he? You know he has forgiven you when you read the gospel. God has given you an objective declaration that assures you. And our pastor, every morning on the Lord's Day, reads one of those assurances out of the very Word of God. He assures us that he has forgiven us if we believe in the gospel. Ephesians 1:7, just an example. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In like manner, people of God, to forgive someone, you must tell them that they are forgiven by you. If you truly have forgiven them, you will tell them those things. And if you cannot tell them that they are forgiven, then I suspect you probably haven't really forgiven them as you think. Once again, let me say this. This is why it makes no sense to forgive an unrepentant person. If you tell an unrepentant person you have forgiven them, it actually strikes them as being manipulative, doesn't it? Have you ever told someone, or had somebody tell, let me reverse it, has anybody ever told you that they have forgiven you, even though you don't believe you had anything to repent of, rightly or wrongly? It's as if they are trying to jockey you into admitting your guilt, isn't it? That's not right. We'll pick that up when we speak of repentance a bit later. But let me recap what we have learned. First, forgiveness is learned from God alone. It is defined as the gracious release of a debt an offender owes us due to sin against us. And first, in it, we promise to forget the offense as if it never happened. It reconciles the relationship we have. Second, it requires repentance from the offender. And third, it must be declared to the offender so they know that the relationship is reconciled. And those are key components of biblical forgiveness. And with that understanding, let us dive into our text that's before us. First, let me say that this text deals with your duty when someone sins against you. Right? That's solely what the Lord is considering here. It doesn't deal with your duty when you sin against others. When you sin against someone else, you are to go to them in repentance. Ask for their forgiveness. You can go see Matthew 5:23 and following verses. We're not dealing with that this morning. All right, with that disclaimer, let us now note the words that begin our Lord's discourse in verse 3. Look at them. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. And I wonder how many of us gloss over those four words in English and ignore the gravity of what the Lord is about to say. He's saying, pay attention. Pay attention to this doctrine and pay attention to your conduct in light of this doctrine. Do not ignore any detail here. Follow all of it to the very letter. Because he sets in place an important chain, a chain, mind you, concerning offenses and the process of reconciliation. And our temptation is at many points to either bypass an aspect of this chain or to break it altogether. But take heed to yourselves. Break the doctrine here and you will never experience the power and the blessing of true reconciliation in the Lord. So let's look at the beginning of the chain that is laid out for us in verse 3, the second sentence. It begins as a condition. If your brother sins against you. Did you pay attention to the condition? If he sins against you. So once again, forgiveness is concerned with sin. And to forgive, you must recognize that your brother has sinned against you. And children, I know you know your catechism. How is sin defined? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God, isn't it? So when someone sins against us, they're violating the law of God as it pertains to their conduct toward us. Okay? So this is a sin issue. Because it's not always sin when someone hurts my feelings. It's not always sin when I have expectations for their conduct that doesn't match with expectations that come out of the Word of God. I must always think, is what this brother or sister done to me? Sin. They must sin against you, and objectively so. And so if you recognize they have truly committed a sin against you, what does the Lord say to do here? Does He say, clam up, grow in bitterness and resent them until they see their sin? Hopefully their eyes will be open, but until then you just clam up. Or maybe we should just forgive them anyway. The Lord doesn't say that, does He? He says if we were to forgive at this point, when we recognize sin, the Lord would have merely ended this discourse by saying, if your brother sins against you, forgive him. That would have been it, if that was the point. Instead, what does He say? He says you must rebuke him. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Children of God, rebuking your brother is your duty and obligation to the Lord, as Jesus says here. You know, sometimes your problem with reconciling a relationship isn't the granting of forgiveness, but rather the portion where you are obligated to rebuke a brother or a sister. Friends, a rebuke is the outlet the Lord gives to deal with those who sin against us. If you bypass the rebuke, you will find other things will fill the void in your heart. Bitterness, grudge-bearing, a desire to lash out at the one who sinned against you. And those evils will come into your soul if you do not use the outlet the Lord has given you with godliness and love. So you see, what's going to happen is that their sin is going to grow sin in you. And sin will multiply. That's how deceitful sin is, friends. Sinful anger will consume you. Now, ought the other person be convicted of their sin and come to you in repentance without you having to rebuke them? But of course, pray that we would all repent when we sin against another. But you cannot leave it to them alone. All of us are sinners. All of us have turned a blind eye to sin at some point and have needed that sin exposed out of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit or a brother in the faith. So if your brother is blind to their sin or hardened to it, and that can happen as well, you must rebuke them. Friends, the Bible understands that a rebuke from a friend, from a brother, is a kindness. Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. That's a good proverb for you to remember, children. A godly rebuke in love is our desire to show our brother where sin has caused a blemish on them and has hindered their walk with the Lord. We desire that the Lord would heal them of their sin and reconcile us back to each other. You must all come to grips with the idea that a rebuke is meant to be God's instrument in accomplishing His will for their life. And the Lord doesn't want you to wait to do it either. He says, do it quickly. In our passage, notice the Lord says, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, this shows the Lord doesn't want you to wait and issue the rebuke months or years in the future. You must do it quickly. Do it as close to when the sin occurred. Don't let time go by. Why? Time allows sin to grow. Time allows sin to grow. Recall Ephesians 4:26. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Reconcile quickly, people of God. But I suspect that for most of us, the thought of rebuking someone fills us with anxiety. It makes us anxious. Probably because we don't even believe that rebukes serve reconciliation. We think of them as a hostile act, but they're not if they're done in the Lord. But what happens when we don't confront our brother? What happens in our hearts and our minds? We ask, why doesn't he know what he did was so wrong? Why don't they recognize what they have done to me? We begin to fume, and sinful anger consumes us. This is why Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Friends, you know sin affects all of us, even the most godliest of us all. And we have all been blind to it. Even apostles were affected, weren't they? Remember, Paul had to rebuke Peter, an apostle. And praise God that that rebuke landed into Peter's heart and he repented. But remember that our rebuke comes about because we want repentance. We want repentance. We don't want to slam them to the ground. We want repentance from our brother. We don't rebuke out of sinful anger. We desire repentance and reconciliation. We long to be able to forgive our brother who has harmed us the way the Lord has forgiven us. We look at our brother who is in enmity with us, and we want for them what the Lord has done to us in our own enmity. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that is why the Lord sets terms for forgiveness. If he repents, forgive him. What's the good and necessary consequence here? If he doesn't repent, you don't forgive him. You cannot. After all, your relationship hasn't been made whole. Forgiveness cannot be granted until there is repentance. Once again, if forgiveness could be granted apart from repentance, our Lord's teaching here would be very simple. It would be very simple. It would be forgive your brother when he sins against you. End of story. Nothing else to say. Now, friends, we don't understand that there is grace in repentance, and we do not desire to rebuke. You know, if you truly understood that the Lord loves repentance, it's his desire out of each and every one of us. As two chapters ago, Luke demonstrated that there is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. Then you would understand that our rebuke could be an instrument used in the Lord's hands. It brings about that which he desires in his people, repentance from sin. Remember, friend, if a sinner is walking in sin, that's not primarily an offense against you, is it? That's ultimately an offense against God. Remember Psalm 51, David's cry to the Lord, against you, speaking to the Lord, and you alone have I sinned. Now, think of Nathan the prophet. What a privilege that man had to be the instrument the Lord used to bring David to repentance, to get him to this point. The prophet's rebuke, wasn't it, brought David into a right relationship with his God. You are the man. That rebuke, how it stung David, but it was aimed by the Lord into the man's heart. That rebuke landed into David's heart, and the grace of God brought repentance, and with it, joy in the heavens. Friends, in our rebukes, we do not care only for our own hurts. But if we love our brother, we want them to see their sin as well. We want them to admit, as the prodigal admitted in Luke 15, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. That's what we want with the rebuke. Not to make them feel awful, though of course they will feel awful when sin convicts them. But we want them to bring glory to God and for their own good and for our relationship. And so it is when we don't want to rebuke that we create unbiblical views of forgiveness, thinking we can forgive without their repentance. But that is not possible. You teach someone they can forgive with the other person being unrepentant, and you are doing something very, very dangerous. You put a burden on them that they cannot bear to forgive someone who is hostile to them and who wants to destroy them, possibly. The Lord doesn't put that burden on them, and you must not either. Oh, how little faith then we come back to this idea that our rebuke will end in repentance. But blessedly, many men and women, myself included, have repented after a rebuke from a brother or a sister. And in the Bible, you have as examples for you David and Peter as examples of men who are even in high places high positions who are brought to their knees through rebukes and in repentance. And if your brother repents, praise God. That is the grace of God in them. Be quick to forgive them and forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, and thank the Lord that sin is forgiven freely in Jesus Christ. As you see that before you, consider the matter erased, consider the relationship healed, and do not define that brother or sister by their sin ever again. But what do you do if you rebuke your brother and he doesn't repent? Well, that becomes a matter of discipline at that point. And that teaching is found in Matthew 18, as you well know. And as I reread Matthew 18 this week, it struck me that it's an extension of our text, isn't it? The distinction between the two texts is that Matthew 18 deals with the situation where a brother doesn't repent and you cannot yet forgive them. Matthew 18:15, listen to this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. At that point, in other words, forgive them. The relationship is healed. You must forgive, as our Luke passage says. But Christ continues and explains what to do if the man doesn't repent or the sister doesn't repent. He doesn't say to forgive them, does he? If they don't repent. No. He says, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he still doesn't repent, if he refuses to hear, tell it to the church, that is to the elders. And what's the point of this escalation of discipline as it gets more and more serious? It's to draw that repentance out of your brother, that you may be reconciled together. And so you see, Christ's instituted process of discipline is the demonstration that there is no forgiveness without repentance. It makes no sense to discipline a person, even to excommunicate them out of the church and say they are forgiven. Does it? No, they're not forgiven until they repent. Some struggle with this idea of withholding forgiveness until repentance is manifested in a person. And they think that bitterness will grow if they don't forgive an unrepentant person. But friends, that's the world's idea. That's not the Bible's idea at all. Even if you cannot yet forgive a person, are you to grow bitter? No. Friends, you're not to grow bitter. You're never to grow bitter. You're never to allow the bitterness to grow. The world says that because they have no conception of a good and sovereign God who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so they make this counterfeit version of forgiveness that is cheap and dangerous. But we trust in the good promise of God that he is the judge of all and he will do what is right. And that is why we do not fear growing bitter. Because if a person doesn't repent and we cannot forgive, we lay the matter at the Lord's feet and we leave it there with him. That is the cure for bitterness. Friends, you make forgiveness too much about yourself when you think you must forgive without the repentance of a brother who sins. The world says you have to forgive so you can be happy, so you can move on. And that is just the spirit of the age speaking in them. No, you forgive because the Lord has taught you what forgiveness is and when to forgive. Forgiveness is not cheap. It is something quite profound and blessed. It restores relationships and makes them whole once again. It is not primarily about your happiness. It is about peace and righteousness and relations made whole solely by Jesus Christ. Follow the discipline process to the very end and pray that repentance would be manifest so you can forgive. But as you wait for repentance, you must prayerfully be ready and willing to forgive at a moment's notice. That's your duty, anticipating and hoping for repentance in the other person. And that is a spiritual exercise you must practice and a thing you cannot neglect. It requires being in prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I want you to consider how amazing it is that this is a petition of the Lord's Prayer. It is so important. It makes it into the pattern of prayer explicitly, as an explicit petition of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer assumes what? Your prayer life is full of an asking of the Lord to work a forgiving attitude in you. But is it? Is your prayer life full of an asking of the Lord to have a forgiving attitude in it? And is that prayer life linked with your own forgiveness you have experienced from the Lord? Are you constantly in prayer, making it a portion of your prayers before the Lord, asking the Lord to make your heart pliant? Are you able and to ask the Lord to make you willing to forgive and desiring to forgive? It is a serious sin if a man or a woman does not forgive a repentant person. To not forgive a repentant person is a crime against God. A serious matter, so serious that Jesus says this right after the Lord's Prayer. If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This petition of the Lord's Prayer is so important that right after the Lord's Prayer, the Lord gives you this very warning. That you might deceive yourself into thinking you have salvation when you don't have it because you have no heart of forgiveness. And in rereading Matthew 18 this week, it struck me how solemn a thing it is that the Lord follows his discourse on church discipline with the parable of the debtors. I don't know how often I've actually noticed that. I don't think I ever did before. Where a man who was forgiven a tremendous debt by his master refused to forgive a much smaller debt someone else owed him. And what did his master say to him after he was forgiven but refused to forgive others? He said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me." There's that repentance language even in the parable. "Because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" You and I are called wicked servants if we do not forgive a repentant brother or sister. And why is that? Because you have forgotten how merciful and kind the Lord is to forgive us who owe him so much more than any person on this earth could owe us. Even the tiniest sin I commit against my Lord and Master is infinitely more grievous than the greatest sin a man can do to me. It is a serious matter to not have a forgiving heart. If you refuse to grant forgiveness to someone who has repented of their sin, the Lord says you have to ask yourself if you're even in the faith. There is one final duty our Lord expects of us in Luke 17, and that's to forgive as often as our brother repents. Verse 4 says, "If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." What does this mean, friends? It means you are to be long-suffering. You cannot write off someone if they sin in the same manner against you over and over, even in the very same day, as long as they repent of it and come back to you. Jesus says if he sins after you have forgiven, it is your duty, if they repent again, to forgive them. You shall forgive him. No matter how often he repents, whether it is through their own conviction of sin, or another rebuke you have to land on them, if they repent again, you must accept his repentance and forgive. Well, unfortunately, by nature, we become jaded when a brother sins and they repent of the same sin toward us. What do we ask? We ask, "How could they do that yet again to me?" And when a sinner relapses, we say, "He will never learn. I am done with that man." But beloved of God, this is where you must remember once and again that our forgiveness to others is rooted in God's forgiveness to us. And before you go on that self-righteous tirade against your brother's reoccurring sin against you, pause and think, how many times a day do I sin against the Lord? How many times in a day must I go to the Lord in repentance? Or maybe you won't accept your brother's reoccurring repentance because you're not one who recognizes that you have to repent so much. And maybe you're not repenting as you ought to before the Lord. And that's why you don't recognize that you must forgive often and graciously, just as the Lord forgives you often. Once again, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Don't neglect the fifth petition. If you do, you will forget that we forgive as graciously as the Lord forgives me. And if you haven't been praying what is necessary in that fifth petition, review Larger Catechism question 194. It's on your worship guide. And make it a part of your prayer life every day. Well, is any of this teaching easy, friends? No. In fact, it is impossible if the grace of the Lord were not in you. The disciples felt the strain of it. Look at verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Well, we don't often recognize that this comes right on the heels of his teaching on forgiveness, do we? And what does the Lord say in response? He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled by the roots and be planted into the sea, and it would obey you. Now, unlike our charismatic friends, is the Lord really interested in us being a carnival sideshow here, throwing trees into the ocean? No. That is just rhetoric, friends. What the Lord says is if you possess even the tiniest portion of faith, you could do what the Lord asks of you. An ordinary Christian, by the grace of God, can take heed to the teaching that the Lord gave us on forgiveness and rebuking and repentance. Why? Because it is our duty, and the Lord never gives us a duty to do without granting the ability to do it as his children by faith. And so this passage as well ends by linking faith and duty. Again, we don't connect these two. Look at verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. The Lord has prescribed this duty to you for forgiveness, and so you forgive. But don't expect a stage and an audience on TV and a pat on your back because you have forgiven. You have done merely what is your bare duty to do, nothing more, and hopefully nothing less. And when you rebuke and you do forgive, do not think of any of those things you're doing as something extraordinary. Those are ordinary things the Lord has given you to do. You have done what a servant of Christ has been told to do. You are an unprofitable servant. I am an unprofitable servant. Nothing more, and hopefully nothing less. Well, I hope you have come to better understand our Lord's teaching on forgiveness through this text. Much more could be said. The Bible says a lot about forgiveness. But I believe Luke 17 might just be the text to remember when it comes to forgiving others. If your brother sins against you, turn to this text. Take heed to it. Remind yourself of the Lord's teaching. Rebuke your brother. If he repents, forgive. And never, ever hold the matter against him again. If he sins against you again and again, as long as he comes to you in repentance, forgive again. If he doesn't repent, follow Matthew 18. Do all of this for the glory of Christ. By faith, the Lord says you can do it as it is your duty to do. Friends, biblical forgiveness astonishes the world. It preserves peace in the church and allows outsiders to glimpse what it means when we say that Jesus Christ forgives sinners. Our forgiveness extended to others is tied to the gospel itself, and may we never, ever forget that. Please rise with me for prayer. Father, once more we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Father, would you work into our hearts a forgiving attitude? Oh, Father, remind us of what we have been forgiven of and the free grace and mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ that we in no way deserve. Help us extend that kind of forgiveness to others. Make our hearts pliable, that we would be willing and eager to forgive others. Help us to rebuke our brothers and sisters in love when they sin against us. Help us be faithful to the teaching of our Lord in Luke 17. Help us be peacemakers, Father. Help us recognize that all of our Lord's teaching here is meant for our good, the good of our brother, and the good of the church, ultimately to the glory of Christ. And Father, so we say that we believe, so help our unbelief. May you bless us, your unprofitable servants, do what you have commanded to do. We thank you once again, and we cannot thank you enough for forgiving us in Christ through love. Bless the word we have received in this text. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.